Think of the song this morning. Our bondage, it shall end by and by. And as Elder Heron said in prayer, we certainly have afflictions. Many of you, several of you this morning, are suffering from a summertime virus. Them type viruses of a stuffy head and things like that, they're worse in the summertime because of the heat and things like that. But our bondage, it shall end by and by. And these light afflictions cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. No matter how or what we have in this life, and so many times it's the unknown. It's things that are unknown. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what's happening within your body and so forth. That's the scary part. And I've said a lot of times, I'm not afraid to die. It's just the getting there. Yeah. And I'm a little worried about that getting there. I'm just human, you know. I'm just a man. But I tell you, I'm thankful this morning that by faith that we can realize that there is an almighty God that sits on the throne of glory, and he has it all in his hand. And he's in control this morning, and he suffers, and he overrules, and he dictates forth in his divine providence. I'm glad this morning that he is the governor of his providence, which is all of his creation. My mind this morning is still in a way of subject matter as we've been endeavoring to preach upon, but it's in a little bit different direction. I'd like to approach it this morning from the standpoint of the expressions of how that Mephibosheth, King David, told him that he would eat continually at his table. There in that particular chapter, there in Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 9, you read four times where King David, when he brought Mephibosheth in, when he sent and fetched him from the house of Michal, the son of Amuel, out from Lodabar, the message that King David gave there in 2 Samuel chapter 9, the message that was given unto Mephibosheth was that he would eat continually. I want you to notice that that expression there in the ending of verse 7, "And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Notice that. And then we can see in the expression at the ending of verse 11, "He shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And then in verse 13 of chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, "So Mephibosheth dwelled in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet." You know, this was different than Shimei, who was told later on, David told him at that time when he came back that he was not going to kill him, to take his life for what he had done, how perversely, how totally unusual and unfitting conduct that he had done when King David had to flee from Jerusalem. But you know, before David died, though, David gave his son Solomon, that was going to ascend to the throne, he gave him some commands concerning some people that had been enemies unto David. And Shimei, King David told Solomon, said, "You bring his hoar head down, his gray head, you bring him down, you bring him down in blood." And so it was that Solomon, in his wisdom, he set the situation. And he told unto Shimei, said, "And no, I'm not going to kill you now either. But the thing is, you build you a house in Jerusalem, and you live there, and you don't leave Jerusalem. And matter of fact, when you cross over the brook Kidron and you go out from there, then you're fair game," in other words. So Shimei, and those of you last Sunday, you heard me preaching on that, I trust. But nevertheless, Shimei, he dwelt there 3 years, and he didn't cross over the brook Kidron. But one day, two of his servants ran off, and they fled unto Gath, and Shimei saddled him up an ass, and he went after them, and he crossed over the brook Kidron. Well, when he did that, and they told Solomon about it, Solomon sent his right hand man, and sent him, and he fell upon Shimei and brought him down in blood. So King David was avenged. Now I go there to that point and tell that particular narrative to know and understand that Solomon told him to build his own house. In other words, he would eat his own bread, he would eat his own table, and he wouldn't leave that situation. He'd have to provide for himself. But now Mephibosheth, when he is brought before the king, he's not going to have to provide for himself any longer. He is going to eat continually at the king's table. And of his household, Ziba, his servants, his sons, will till the fields and the inheritance from Saul that David would give unto Mephibosheth, and loved him freely for Jonathan's sake. But David tells him, though, that Mephibosheth will eat at his table as one of his sons, as the king's son, that he will eat there continually. Now I want you to notice also that in order, all through the scriptures, you're going to find this information. You're going to find expressions and things along this line, that in order to eat at the king's table, there was provisions that had to be made. You had to have a right to eat at the table. And when you come to that table, you had to be dressed appropriately to come to that table. You had to have on the royal apparel to be as the king's son, to eat at his table. You had to be dressed appropriately. You had to be identified, amen, as an heir and as one that the king had his hand upon and that the king favored and that the king loved with such a great love. So as understanding this, then we can receive from implied truth that no doubt Mephibosheth had the dress to come to the table to fit the bill, if you please. He had to identify as one of the king's children, one of the king's son, and to eat continuously. In other words, David adopted him. And of course, last Sunday, we tried to bring in and preach from that upon the doctrine of adoption. God elected a people and predetermined their eternal destination for them to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, and for them to be predestinated unto the adoption of children. So Mephibosheth was adopted, and he had all the legal rights and privilege of the king's son, and to eat at the king's table continually. Oh, children of God, this morning I trust that you can see the great picture from that. Oh, as children of the king, of our elder brother, children of God, and our elder brother that God has given this great kingdom unto and has placed him over, and he's received this kingdom from his father. And he told the apostles that is his father had given unto him a kingdom, so give I unto you that you may sit with me at my table. That is at the right hand of the king, the right hand of power, the right hand of authority. Oh, but as we come and approach into the divine worship service of the king, we're approaching unto the banquet house, and we're approaching unto the banqueting table. And in order to do that and to be approved of the Lord and to sit at his table, We've got to have put on the royal garment. We've got to have on the garments of beauty, the garments of praise, the garment of worship, the garments that identify us. Amen. As belonging unto the King, coming in humility. Amen. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, wearing Him as a beautiful garment. I think of the wonderful words in Isaiah 52. Isaiah chapter 52, where he says, "Awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments." I tell you, when I read on through this and I read through this chapter here, I can see a great picture, amen, of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great King, and of having a great banqueting table, and of His people approaching unto Him to sit at His table. And He tells us to wear the beautiful garments, amen, garments of salvation that He has provided, amen, to act like, to adorn the doctrines of grace, to beautify the doctrines of grace, to act like and to look like and to walk like that we're children of the King. Amen. That our Heavenly Father owns it all. And He has a great storehouse. And He has a great banqueting house. And His banner over us is love. And He has a feast table. He has a table of love. Amen. That is spread for God's people to approach unto. Yes, we have our infirmities. We have our situations and problems in the flesh. We have the scars. Many have the scars of sin. We have those things. Oh, but when we come and put and pull up and pull under the tablecloth of grace, just like Mephibosheth, when he would come and sit down at the King's table and pull up under it. Amen. He could only be seen maybe from the waist up or so. It wasn't the lame legs that was sticking out and showing and revealing so much of his past and of his condition and so forth. Oh, but now what was being seen with the beautiful garment on and pulled up under the tablecloth of David's grace and mercy, David's favor, and David having legally, amen, adopted him, that he was as his son, amen, for Jonathan's sake. Oh, what the Lord had done for him. It didn't matter that he's lame on his feet, that he had the problems from this life. Remember when he was 5 years old, the nursemaid that fled with him when she got news of Saul and Jonathan's state and condition, and he become lame upon his feet. Here in this old world, we're lame upon our feet. We're lame in a lot of ways and many conditions and so forth. When we're born of the Spirit of God, it don't take care of this old body. No, it takes care of the soul and spirit. Everything is done for the soul and spirit in regeneration that is needed, amen, to live with God in glory. But this old body, in the way that it's in, it can't live with God in glory. That's why there's coming a resurrection day. There's coming a glorification day. There's coming glory by and by when the Lord Himself would ascend with that great shout of victory and shout the dead right out of the graves. Awake the dead. But now He tells His people, awake, awake. You know, this is what the Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus. He told them to awake out of their sleep. Oh, he didn't tell them to wake up, to get up out of the dead state. They weren't dead in trespass and sin. They were alive in Christ, but they had gone to sleep. They were separated from their devotion. They were separated from their dedication unto the Lord. They weren't conscious of the things of God because they were lulled asleep. Oh, but to awake, to be alert, to be awake, not to be asleep and separated. If you're asleep, you're separated from the things round about you. You're not aware of the things round about you if you're in a deep sleep. And that's the way it gets to be with God's people sometimes. We get too at ease in Zion. We get sleepy in our walk here with the Lord. And we need to awake. We need to be alert. We need to be fully awake. We need to get the evidence of sleep out of our eyes to get the things, the scales, to anoint our eyes with the eye salve of the gospel. But he says unto Zion, put on thy beautiful garments. Yeah. He's telling Zion to put on her beautiful garments.
Amen.
Amen. It's the Lord's children. And also it's the bride of Christ. Amen. We're to wear, amen, that beautiful garment. We're to wear that wedding garment. Put him on. Wear him as a beautiful garment. He goes on through this and says, O Jerusalem, the holy city, from henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Well, I tell you, in the gospel kingdom of the Lord, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only ones that's going to be lifted up into the spiritual experience of the kingdom of God. Amen. To be lifted up to sit together in a heavenly place in Christ Jesus is those that have on the beautiful garments. Those that are awake. Those that are alert. Those that are seeking the Lord. Those that are endeavoring to present their bodies a living sacrifice unto, amen, the Lord their great God. Now, then it came the time in 2 Samuel chapter 16. It came the time that David is fleeing now from Absalom. And we talked about that. So I want you also to notice, you know, I mentioned to you how that Shimei was told not to pass over Kedron. But you know, when he left Jerusalem, in verse 23 of chapter of 2 Samuel 15, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. When David left Jerusalem, he passed over that brook. And you know, it was this brook that our Lord passed over as he left that upper chamber and came out and came into the garden. He passed over that brook. I tell you, there's great significance in that, and we're not going to get on that this morning, but I just wanted to point that out to you. As David left Jerusalem, that the scriptures was so kindred unto us to point out that David and that company, they passed over that brook Kidron to go out into the wilderness. And of course, David had to go further after that. But nevertheless, as he was going out of the city, we find where that first of all, they declared Absalom king in Hebron. But then the last verse of 2 Samuel 15 tells us that Absalom came into Jerusalem as David was fleeing and going out. We don't know what time transpired. Not all that much time, but nevertheless, Absalom was on his way from being declared king in Hebron and coming to Jerusalem. But so we find that when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled upon them, 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. You know, Ziba learned of this. You know, Ziba didn't like it because Mephibosheth had been blessed with the position that he was blessed with. You know, the Bible teaches us, rejoice with those that rejoice, mourn with those that mourn. put ourselves in the place with our brethren. Prefer our brother before ourselves. But you know, Ziba, he wanted the inheritance. He was Saul's servant of Saul's house. And he wanted that of the inheritance for himself. I don't know how long he had been working his sons and his servants and tilling the fields for David, for Mephibosheth, while Mephibosheth was eating at the king's table. But of course, Ziba was certainly jealous of this, and so he saw an advantage when David was having to flee, and so he gathered up all these provisions and so forth, and took these and brought them unto David. Of course, David, the king, asked Ziba in verse 2 of 2 Samuel 16, "What meanest thou by these?" Ziba said, "The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be fain in the wilderness may drink." And so Ziba was bringing these things, but he did not have the right motive in doing that. He was trying to set up for himself. And you know, there will always be individuals, there will always be things, there will always be circumstances that will be against you and try to take advantage of you in the times of your adversities and things of that nature. Oh, but how we have to continuously to look to the Lord and trust in the Lord, even though David was fleeing at this time, but yet God would bring about a great deliverance and return him. And so we're saying these things to get further with Mephibosheth, who eat continuously at the king's table. And so it is that David then asked Ziba concerning Mephibosheth. So the king said to him, "Where's thy master's son?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father." Now, Ziba is lying. He's lying to David. Because we're going to see when King David comes back, when David asked Mephibosheth about this, we're going to see what Mephibosheth answered and said and told him what actually took place and what was going on. Ziba was trying to get an advantage. He was trying to get something for himself. He was trying to swindle the inheritance away from Mephibosheth, and from Mephibosheth being able to sit at the king's table. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, this morning that there is a real devil, and you've heard me say that before. There is a real devil, even as the scripture says, and says that he goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's not a lion. He goeth about as. We know who the lion is. He's the Lord Jesus Christ of the tribe of Judah. Amen. But the devil is an imitator.
Yeah.
Yes, he is. And he is that tries every way of take every advantage to hinder us from putting on our beautiful garments, from being able to eat at the king's table continually, from being able, he'll try to discourage him and his cohorts, will try to discourage to put up things in your way of not coming up and sitting in the banqueting house and his banner over us is love and to eating at the Lord's table. But Mephibosheth ate continually at the king's table. That wasn't once a week. It was every day, every meal. He was at the king's table. It was an ongoing thing that he had the rights and the privileges. Praise the Lord that we have such a banqueting table that we can continuously, week after week, and month after month, and year after year, to come into the banqueting house. We also have fellowship with the Lord during the week in prayer and in meditation and in seeking the face of the Lord in our thoughts and in our mind, looking unto the Lord and praising Him. But the most delightful place where the Lord shows his face. And as you've heard me say many a times, the closest that I ever feel, amen, to heaven and to the Lord is when I stand behind this pulpit, and when I'm blessed to be lifted up and to speak in the wonderful name of the Lord. When heaven fills my soul, that's the most delightful place that I feel and have here on this earth. And I trust that it is with you as you sit there upon the pew, and the Lord lifts you up, amen, into a heavenly place and refreshes your soul and renews your mind, oh, and stirs within you and gives you the strength and the help of the great fortitude that you have that desire to keep on keeping on, to keep on traveling on in the way of devotion and dedication unto the Lord. We know that through circumstances and situations and different things, adversities, that Satan would use that to endeavor to frustrate your mind, to cause you to doubt, to cause you to fear, even to doubt the existence, if there be even a God or not. That's Satan's job. That's what he's up and about to do. He desired to sift Peter as wheat. He desired to destroy Peter. That's what he was out to do, was to cause Peter in such a way and condition to be useless in the kingdom service of the Lord, to lose his influence and testimony of the Lord, for his life to go down in flames, to go down in ruin here in a time since. But the Lord said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. I tell you, Peter was converted after he had denied the Lord those three times. Peter was in a true way of repentance, and it was of great evidence when the Lord says, go and tell my disciples and Peter. And then the Lord blesses Peter in such a way to stand up on the day of Pentecost and to declare such a glorious, glorious message. And then for Peter to be the apostle. You know, Peter, as far as the 12, from information that we have, there may have been some of the other 12 that was just as devout Jews and probably was as Peter was. But Peter was a good Jew, in other words, you know, and we got evidence from the scripture that he is a good Jew. Oh Lord, nothing unclean comments ever come between my lips. He wasn't going to eat of those things. He was dyed in the wool in it, if you please. But nevertheless, it was the Lord that changed him, his mind, by the Lord showing him, letting down that sheet with the corners from heaven and those different beasts upon it. The Lord, in a natural way, was teaching him a spiritual lesson that the Lord had cleansed the Gentiles for gospel service.
Amen.
Amen. And to be recipients of the gospel. That was the whole application of the lesson. God said, call not that which I've cleansed common or unclean.
Yeah.
Amen. It was concerning the Gentiles. Cornelius and his house. And it was Peter that went down and preached to Cornelius' house. So when the king asked Ziba about Mephibosheth, he lied on him. He lied on Mephibosheth and said he's abiding at Jerusalem, and said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Mephibosheth was not interested at all in becoming king in Jerusalem.
No.
He wasn't interested at all in that. No, it was Ziba wanting to get his inheritance. But so the king said to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I might find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. And so it was set. And David, there in anguish and under the stress of the situation at the time, and not thinking it through, he listens unto Ziba. But you know, the time then came when David was coming back to Jerusalem. And of course, there were those that came and met him and so forth, and there were days of reckoning. Of course, in between that, we know that Solomon, how that he got himself in trouble in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 9, how that Absalom, he was riding upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and that just simply means the thick branches. There were branches that were close together, and these branches caught him, it says, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And so I don't have time to go in and all that. The point was, Joab thrust him through the heart with three darts, and then I believe it was 10 men, if I remember correctly, that Joab commissioned, and they fell upon him and killed him. Yes, in verse 15 it says 10 young men that bear Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And then Joab blew the trumpet. And of course, when David found out, knew about Joab doing that, David really never forgave Joab for doing that, because David had said to them, "Don't touch the young man Absalom." Yeah. And then when Absalom was dead, you know those words that this father there in the last verse of chapter 18, when he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, oh Absalom, my son, my son." Oh, David was mourning. He loved him. I want to tell you, God loved the people, and he gave his son, and his son did die. Amen. For his elect, for his chosen, that he chose and treasured in the Lord Jesus Christ. I had an opportunity. A great door was open at the flea market yesterday. And I sat for maybe 45 minutes talking with a couple. They were there selling cast iron and things. And she was sitting over here, and I sat down up here, and he was attending to folks as they come by and so forth. But her father was a missionary Baptist preacher. But nevertheless, I built up a little rapport with them over the years, but I never got into depth. But she opened the door, and I was able to talk about the doctrines of grace and the things of God, and give her some scriptures and so forth. And I asked her the question, and finally we come down to it. We talked about several avenues of thought. But I said, "How many ways does God have of saving his people?" She looked over at me and she said, "Just one." Oh, and you know, I felt then she was starting to get the picture, you know. I don't know whatever come of it. Lord willing, I'll see them again, but that's all right. But I could sense, though, that her soul was being ministered to for a little while. I tell you, there's children of God out here in this world. And she had told me earlier, that she said, "We don't go to a church like we should." She said, "I've got dissatisfied with going and hearing what I've heard back over the years and so forth." She said, "I don't even want to go and hear those things." I said, "Well, I can understand that." I said, "Sometimes at a funeral, I hear such things that it makes me want to crawl under the bench. You know, I don't like to hear those things because it's not the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, but this gospel trumpet that is one solid piece of silver. It's not made out of silk's many pieces. It's one piece. Amen. And it blows, amen, a certain sound. And happy are the people that know the joyful sound and trust in the Lord their God and rely upon the Lord and that good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how wonderful that is. Thank God this morning for the blowing of the trumpet. Joab blew a trumpet because of the enemy. That's the way he counted Absalom, the enemy of King David. Oh, but listen to how King David mourned and moaned over his son. Oh, brothers and sisters, God takes no delight in the going down of his children here in this world in a way of disgrace and disobedience and so forth. I'm not saying what Absalom was or wasn't. Amen. I'm just telling you, amen, that God loves his children, that God cares about his children, and God don't take delight, amen, when things of evil befall his children in this world, even when they bring it upon themselves. Oh, just as you natural fathers, oh, you chasing your children, do that because you love them. He said, as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. Yeah. God loves with that great everlasting love. And we thank God for that today. Then we move on over in that 19th chapter of 2 Samuel. And you're going to find as the different ones, and this is the area where we talked about Shimei. And there were others. There was this day of reckoning when King David came back to Jerusalem. And so now Mephibosheth also comes there in verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day that the king departed until the day he came again in peace. I want you to notice that. This is not the picture that Ziba painted. This is not the picture that Ziba had told him concerning Mephibosheth. But here's the true picture of Mephibosheth. When David left, but see, Mephibosheth was lame upon his feet, and Ziba deceived him and lied to him also. You'll find where it goes on, and it says, Mephibosheth said to him in verse 25, and it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? King David's asking the question, and he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame, and he has slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. I want you to notice this. I want you to still notice the attitude. Mephibosheth has got the same attitude that he had when he first came before David. When he first came, David had showed him great mercy for Jonathan's sake. And Mephibosheth was loyal unto the king, for he had continuously eat at the king's table. You know, if we'll continuously eat at the king's table, if we will come into the banqueting house and realize that his banner over us is love, it will help us in our walk. It will help us in our loyalty unto King Jesus. It will help us in our way of appreciation. The more that you know of the Lord and the more that he has done for you, and you realize, amen, more of what the scriptures say and teach and the great lessons that the word of God teaches us, a greater admonition and admiring of God. Oh, and to stand in awe at such a great high and lofty, amen, and thrice holy God. Oh, wherein we'll have a greater devotion, a greater manifestation of love, greater evidences in our lives, amen, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be able and more frequently to put on those beautiful garments, them garments of identification. Oh, them garments that single out and show, amen, that we're one of the kings, amen, that we belong to him, and that we, amen, are proper that we have right to the tree of life. That's right here in this life. Amen. As the scripture speaks and talks to us concerning it. You know, Mephibosheth was in great mourning when the king had to leave Jerusalem. He was in great distress. Here we read about it, that he had neither dressed his feet. This condition that he had, ever had, was, and so forth, evidently it required his feet to have to be dressed. This lameness that he had from that fall, the scriptures don't give us all of the information upon it. There's questions you may have, there's questions that I have, but the Bible simply says that he neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed. I tell you, that sounds like Mephibosheth that took it seriously. That sounds like Mephibosheth was in mourning. Amen. Mephibosheth had been praying. Mephibosheth was looking unto God concerning the king and hoping and desiring that God in his providence would bless King David to return back to Jerusalem and come back to his place. And that Mephibosheth could once again to eat at the king's table. You know, that's the way with us, brothers and sisters. When our king, when we can't feel his heartfelt presence, when it seems like that the Lord is clean gone from us, we feel to be in the same state as Mephibosheth felt to be in right here, in a state of despair, in a state of sadness, in a state of mourning, where he didn't even do and keep up the proper hygiene and so forth, where he was troubled and vexed and so forth. This is strong language right there. It really speaks to me. I hope that it speaks to you in such a way of the mindset that Mephibosheth had. So Mephibosheth says that he slandered me before the king. He said to him, "Do therefore what is good in thine eyes, for all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them, that it eat at thine own table." Here it is again. Amen. Coming up again, and Mephibosheth is bringing this up before David. There's something important in eating at the king's table. Something important about it. Amen. David had expressed it.
Yeah.
And here Mephibosheth is expressing it. Oh, he said, "We're just the whole house, amen, of Saul. We were just as notice that. For all of my father's house were but dead men. I was but a dead man. I would have died. It would have been right for you just to have killed us all."
Yeah.
He was relying upon the great mercies of King David. "For what right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king?" Notice his attitude. "And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land." Now, he had said earlier, when Ziba had come to him as he was fleeing, that he is going to give him the inheritance and so forth. And now David is setting forth a test here, "Father unto Mephibosheth," is the way that I see this and understand this. And it's in the same sense. You know, Solomon was a very wise man, because the Lord gave him great judgment and understanding. It says that in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 28. "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged. And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment." Now I tell you, King David had some judgment also. He had some great wisdom from God also. And here this is being demonstrated and displayed in what King David is now setting forth before Ziba. And just up before this in 1 Kings chapter 3, this is where the two women lived in the same house, and they both had a son long about the same time. And during the night, how that the one lay upon and smothered her son. And so when she realized what had taken place while the other mother was sleeping, she took the dead son and she put it into the bosom of the other woman and took the live child and put it to her bosom. And as the other woman who had the dead child now, of the woman that was going to deceive this other woman, we find as she arose in the night to nurse the child, she found the child was dead. And they brought the situation therefore unto King Solomon. And King Solomon judged between the twixt by doing this. He said, bring a sword and divide the child and split the child up and give half to one and half to the other. But you know, the true mother cried out, don't do that. Yeah. Oh no, no, just give her the child. Just give her the child. And then Solomon, he gave the child to the rightful mother. The one that was willing to give the child up totally and completely, rather than have the child divided. Amen. No doubt, I think Solomon knew, amen, of what David had done and discerned here in this lesson. Whenever Mephibosheth, after David had said, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba, divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. Now what I see there is Mephibosheth passed the test. Amen. And of his attitude and so forth. And he said, give it to him. But I really believe, amen, that what happened, Ziba lost out totally. Amen. The scripture don't go on any further with it. Don't give us any more information concerning it. But I just simply prayerfully set that forth for your consideration. Amen. Based upon the implied truth upon it. With Mephibosheth, with his same humility and King David's wisdom setting it forth like that. Just let him have it. Just like the mother said. Just give her the baby. But then he realized and knew whose child that it was and who was telling the truth. I believe that David in that instant realized who was telling the truth. Now, then when you just go a little bit further on, then you start, you don't have anything else about Ziba and Mephibosheth till you run into then in 2 Samuel chapter 21. And this shows me, from what took place here, that Mephibosheth was still in divine grace in David's eyes. And that everything was all right between David and Mephibosheth, because when it came down to it, and that famine took place, and we find that the Gibeonites, they had been done wrong by the house of Saul. And so the famine came, and David had inquired, and the Gibeonites had said that they wouldn't have anything else. But there had to be, in verse 6, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gilead of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. But notice in verse 7, but the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. I tell you, King David, he realized who had told the truth, that Mephibosheth had told the truth, that Mephibosheth's heart was still with David. And I believe that Mephibosheth, as David assumed the throne once again and had his rightful place in his house, that Mephibosheth did continuously, amen, to eat at the king's table. And when it came down to it, oh, how that King David did not give Mephibosheth up unto the Gibeonites, but he was still in divine favor. God will never allow Satan, amen, to touch one of his in the sense of them losing their eternal inheritance.
Amen.
Amen. Satan can't do it. Amen. No man can pluck us out of God's hand. No man can pluck us out of his son's hand. Oh, I tell you. Amen. We are engraved upon the palm of his hand. A woman may forget that nursing child, but the Lord will not forget. The Lord will not forsake his people. Amen. His people are engraved upon the very palm of his hand. Oh, because Jesus Christ is that security. Because of those all things that are working together. Amen. They all work together. They all build one upon the other. They were having what they called a crusade in center over the last few nights, and they was airing it on the radio station, and I didn't know anything about it until Mother said something to me about it last night, and I cut the radio on just out of curiosity to see what they were saying down there and what was going on. It was at the old Kmart building. They'd just set up a platform up out there and chairs and so forth, and didn't have a tent or anything. They were sitting out in the brawling heat, as the old saying is. He came across the statement in his preaching, and I don't say this to slander the man. I'm just saying what he said, and just pointing out how far it is from God's word. But he said that the Lord laid down his life for everybody, for all. And that's not what the scripture says. It said he laid down his life for the sheep.
Yeah.
That's what the text says. That's what the scripture says. Oh, I want to tell you, they should at least not change the words. Amen. Read distinctly from the book. Read distinctly. That means to say exactly what it says. Amen. To say exactly what it says and to give the sense. He not only gave the wrong sense, but he didn't read it distinctly.
Yeah.
Now, I know sometimes I mispronounce and sometimes I leave out a word, and I know. But I'm glad I know and understand enough to say that he laid down his life for the sheep. Amen. That's what the book says. That's what the scriptures tell us. Oh, and that's exactly what our blessed Lord did. And I tell you, I believe from that experience, and we don't have, you know, anything else concerning that. But we see an act of mercy.
Yeah.
We see a great act of mercy upon Mephibosheth. Oh, when David, King David, spares so greatly when he spares Mephibosheth. You know, there's a whole lot more. And there's a lot of other things upon my mind. But we sure don't have time to get started anywhere else. It'd take too long. So we'll just stop there. And I thank the Lord. I want to publicly thank the Lord for health and strength that I feel he gave me this morning to endeavor to try to preach his blessed holy word. And I'd still desire an interest in your prayers that we could find out what this is and be able to go further with it. But this time we'll publish the open door of the church. We'll stand together.